Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. One of the great realities that we face today, not great as in good, but great as in a very formidable obstacle, is the sociological change that is arguably today outpacing technological change. And what is will soon pale by comparison to what will be. That is, if the church continues to be a microcosm of the culture as it is today. Even a casual look at our landscape raises not the question of how we can halt such debilitating diseases as the redefinition of marriage, but rather how we can best function as ambassadors for Jesus Christ in a society that has overwhelmingly accepted the redefinition of marriage and thereby has rejected God's definition of the most basic human institution. Those maintaining the traditional position are now in the minority. And from it, we can either rail against what is taking place, we can bury our heads in our hands, or we can be responsible stewards of light and truth. And that is precisely what we are called to be. Think about what is happening in the LGBT community. They are proud of their progress, and so they have a Pride Month. Now, if they're willing to do that for a redefinition of human sexuality, and even for the redefinition of marriage, what should we be willing to do for the truth? Just as with the cults, they're willing to do for a lie what Christians often are not willing to do for the truth. And I came up with an acronym I used on the air some time back, the acronym GAY. I think it speaks to this issue. The G represents the phrase, God has spoken. And as such, we must be clear with respect to what He has said. Moreover, we must be equipped to communicate the truths of Scripture with gentleness and with respect. Tolerance when it comes to personal relationships, that's a virtue. But tolerance when it comes to truth is sin. Furthermore, the A in GAY reminds us of the need for an attitude adjustment. In place of a we, they siege mentality, Christians must commit themselves to becoming salt and light, and do so with gentleness and with respect. The God hates fags mentality is more conducive to repelling than reaching a culture that is steeped in sin and confusion. And as Joe Dallas has said on our broadcast, we can preach the right things, but do it in the wrong ways. We can either be too aggressive, or on the other hand, we could be too meek. And when either conviction or compassion is being compromised, revision is in order. And then finally, the Y in GAY will remind us of the moniker, yield not. We must never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. Rather, with Luther, we ought to say, my conscience is captive to the Word of God, and to act against my conscience is neither right nor safe. The temptation to yield to cultural norms will continue to be pressed upon us, believe me, and it's going to be pressed upon us with increasing ferocity. And yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives, and certainly with respect to matters that are of no trifling significance. When you talk about natural law and striking a mortal blow to the foundation of a free civilization, we are talking about epic issues. The young among us are at the greatest risk. Social sciences make clear that redefining marriage, redefining gender, devalues civil society, and in the process puts the most vulnerable among us in harm's way, not the least of which are women and children. If you want to think about the devolution of society, it's not happening in years' time. It's happening, well, by the minute almost. So what do? Again, do we bury our head in our hands, or do we make a difference while there's yet time? We're called to be faithful regardless of the circumstances. To do that, we need to be equipped. That's what we do at the Christian Research Institute, and that's why we ask you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Your gift is so meaningful that you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Do remember, for those who join the Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. You can join in the best fashion on the web, equip.org, or by simply picking up the phone and talking to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Please don't delay. This is a critical situation in terms of stemming the tide. A lot of you holding on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Denise. She's listening in Dallas. Hi, Denise.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Doing great. Thank you so much for being a resource for us. I had a quick question. I had always grown up and been taught that believers go to heaven. And then I just recently heard it taught that believers weren't actually going to heaven. Only God was going to live in heaven, but we would remain in the new earth for eternity. So my question is who's going to heaven and who's going to be on the new earth?
Yeah, and that's a false understanding or a false premise of what the new heavens and the new earth are. The new heavens and the new earth in reality is God's space invading our place. It is the conjoining of heaven and earth. It is as though there is now a dimension in which God resides and a dimension in which we reside. And there's a veil between those two dimensions. And when Jesus appears a second time, it is not as though he's traveling from a long way off, but the veil is removed and we see him now again physically, just as he is at this very time available to us spiritually. So the notion of the restoration, paradise restored, means that God walks again with us in the cool of the day, to use the Genesis metaphor, that we have perfect fellowship with the one who created us for that very thing. Paul also talks in Romans 8 about this universe, which is groaning in travail, being liberated from its bondage to decay. So God doesn't scrap things, he redeems them. Just as he resurrects our bodies, so he will resurrect this universe to what it was before sin entered the world.
So we will all go to heaven.
We will all be with God, which is heaven, and we will all partake of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Here's how John defines that. He sees the new heaven and the new earth, and he says the first heaven and first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea. It's a way of talking about there's no longer any evil or corruption. There's no longer Leviathan that is deceiving us. And he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And then, says John, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and catch these words, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's why I say sacred space will fill our place. Heaven and earth will be conjoined as one.
Thank you.
You got it. I've written about this in some detail. If you want to pick up all the details and all the attendant questions that come with that explanation, I've written a book called Afterlife, where you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. Afterlife, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And again, for those who join the Bible Answer Man support team, please to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. We'll be right back in just a moment with more answers to your questions.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the Christian faith over the radio waves, through the written word, and by preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank is closer to Christ than ever before, and wants you to learn from his experiences detailed in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. The Bible Answer Man will return right after this. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mary. Mary is listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mary.
Hi. Hey, I have a question. I was reading the Bible, and I got into Revelation. And my question is that we always talk about the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. When I got into Revelation, it was talking about a certain creature, and then it was saying that, I think it was the horns, the seven horns were the seven spirits of God. So I'm confused.
Yeah, well, you know, John uses the figure seven over and over again. There are seven seals and seven trumpets. There are seven churches. So the number seven is imbued with meaning. And so John is writing to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and he says, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So very clearly in context, John is speaking about the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit is described by the number seven, it's contextualized through reading the Old Testament, as much of Revelation is. In this case, it's based on the idea communicated by Zechariah, in which the prophet sees the church as a lampstand with seven lamps. And those lamps are being supplied not by human beings, but rather without human beings. They're being supplied by an unceasing flow through seven spouts to seven lamps. And the interpretation is given by God himself. So God says to Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. So the power of the Holy Spirit in the work of the church is described using the number seven, because the number seven is communicating, in essence, fullness or completeness. And therefore, in Revelation, you have the seven churches being empowered by the seven spirits, or the fullness or completeness that is rendered to the churches through the agency of God himself, the Spirit.
But not seven separate spirits.
No, and there have been those who have made that comment. Benny Hinn, for example, on the basis of passages like this, surmised that there were nine in the Godhead, because you had the seven spirits of God, and then you had the Father and the Son. So these kinds of very preposterous statements are made because people fail to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth, or mind the Bible for all its wealth. And again,
yeah, that's why I'm asking.
Well, I'm glad you're asking, because you don't want to, unfortunately, in our time, listen to false teachers who are continuing to perpetuate riddles as opposed to reason.
Okay. I did have one other question, if you don't mind, because I was trying to do the yearly Bible, and I find that it's kind of hard to read the Old Testament in bits and pieces, where it's probably better just to read it, the books per book. God was saying no other idols and no other gods before me, and he does not recognize any other gods. But then I believe it was in Zechariah, actually, they were talking about the destruction of a city, and he was saying he would destroy Bel, the god Bel. And I was going to say, well, if he's not recognizing gods, why are they recognizing Bel as a god in that book?
Well, remember that though people make gods out of that which is not God, that has to be addressed, because it is a real situation in the real world in which we live. There are people who make Satan into a god. There are people who make worthless idols into gods. There are people who make other people into gods and so forth. And so the Bible addresses those circumstances, those very real circumstances in civilization, so that we might recognize the difference between worthless idols who cannot speak and who cannot act and the living God who has the power to do all things.
But I was just saying, he's punishing, they kind of mentioned this. I was wondering if Bel was actually like the leader of Babylonia or at the time, or and that's what they were using as God, that he's going to, that he was going to punish him.
Sure, because of his association with the dragon, and the dragon is a way of talking about Satan. And even there, you recognize that though Satan is communicated in Scripture as an ancient serpent or as a dragon or as the god of this world, they're all ways of talking about Satan. It's not what Satan looks like, but what Satan is like. When people talk about Satan being the god of this world, they are supplanting God by Satan. If people talk about Satan as a dragon, it is a way of saying something about the sinister and dangerous nature of Satan. If someone depicts in the Bible the devil as being a snake, it is a way of saying that the devil is cunning and he is dangerous, and therefore we are to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against such principalities and powers. It's not, again, saying what Satan looks like, but what Satan is like. I want to pick up on something that you said, because I think it's very important, and that is the principle of scriptural synergy, which may rightly be deemed the principal imperative in the art and science of biblical interpretation. Simply put, what that means is that the whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual passages, and therefore you can't comprehend the Bible as a whole without comprehending its individual parts, nor can you comprehend the individual parts without comprehending the Bible as a whole. And thus, scriptural synergy demands that the individual passages may never be interpreted in such a way as to conflict with the whole of Scripture. The biblical interpreter, you and I, must ever keep in mind that all of Scripture, though communicated through various human instruments, has one single author, and that author does not contradict himself, nor does he confuse his servants. So again, I'm picking up on what you said. It's important to read the whole so you can get a sense of the whole message before you start parsing its parts. Mary, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to send you a flip chart I put together. It's called Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said. And in that flip chart, I use the acronym LIGHTS so that you can have sort of the grid by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. I think it'd be very helpful to you.
Oh, I'd love that. Thank you.
Just hang on. I'll get it out to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Isaiah. Hi, Isaiah.
Hi. I was just wondering, I have this question, but it's not really, it's kind of good, but there's this girl, and she's like a really big atheist and stuff, and she's always mean to a bunch of people for being Christians.
Mm-hmm.
But what I thought, she brought up a good point. You know how I looked it up, and the Titanic was bigger than the Ark, but then I also looked up, there was more living animals on the Ark than people on the Titanic. But what I don't get is how could that happened if the Titanic was bigger than the Ark?
Well, there's a couple of things I would say. Young Earth creationists argue that given the cubic feet of space in the Ark as depicted in Genesis, and the Ark that is depicted in Genesis is even by modern engineering standards seaworthy, that it would have been big enough to hold all of the kinds that were on the Earth at that time. But old Earth creationists say, look, the answer ultimately is not settled by special revelation or by the Bible, but rather by general revelation, which is to say that we are not really told whether the flood was global with respect to the Earth or universal with respect to humanity. Think about this. All of humanity at that time was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent. So it doesn't take a global flood to destroy all the people on the earth. And therefore, the animals that would have gone onto the ark would not have been the animals from around the entire globe, but the animals from the region, again, largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, that was flooded. So now, whether it's a global flood or whether it's a universal flood with respect to humanity and therefore local with respect to the Fertile Crescent isn't really determined by the biblical text, but rather determined by looking at general revelation. And there are a lot of attendant questions that you would have if there was a global flood, because if the flood covered the highest mountains, then it would have been very hard to breathe. Most everything would have frozen to death. So there are some reasons that old earth creationists have made that are fairly compelling for thinking that the flood may have been confined to the Fertile Crescent. Thanks again for your prayers, for your financial support. We need your support so that we can continue broadcasting life and truth throughout the earth. Again, thanks for standing with us. We'll look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.